Glad you're with us. If you don't know me, my name is Jay. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to be focusing today on the issue of sanctity of life. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And when we think about Sanctity of Life Sunday, normally there's an issue that comes to mind, and that's the issue of abortion. And the fact that in America, we abort about 1.5 million babies per year, and worldwide abortion statistics are just off the chart. And it's truly a Holocaust of a different nature than the one that we're used to thinking of. And the abortion issue is a very important thing, don't get me wrong. But today we're not going to necessarily focus on abortion per se. We're going to look at Sanctity of Life Sunday from a different perspective this morning, particularly from a perspective of shame and the way that abortion affects people from a shame-based perspective, and how God uses brothers and sisters in Christ in really practical ways to combat what the enemy would want to use for the experience of having an abortion, which would bring a huge amount of shame upon both a woman and a man that engages that experience. And what our friends at SVPS, Susquehanna Valley Pregnancy Services, that are headquartered here in Lebanon and that serve here in South Central Pennsylvania, ways that they minister to and interact with women in post-abortion counseling. Oftentimes, when the issue of abortion is what we focus on rather than the ethic of life, it's easy to lose the personhood and the humanity of the woman who goes through the experience, be it her own choice or be it a choice that she feels like she's being forced into. It's very easy when injustice rages up within us for the injustice being committed to a child who's still in the womb, which is an appropriate feeling, but it's easy to dehumanize the people that are still also engaged in that and to forget about their experience, to forget about their story, to forget about their heart, and to forget about the fact that not only does Jesus love that child, but Jesus loves that woman. And Jesus has a plan for her, and Jesus offers healing to her. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I hope that we can talk about it in an inclusive manner as opposed to an exclusive manner. So what I mean by that is that let's not forget as we step into this that we're all the same. That we all come from the same perspectives. We all come with the same brokenness into this world. We all live as people who are deeply in need of Christ. And it is easy for us to culturally demonize one sin over another, and that would be inappropriate for us to do at this point in time, because otherwise we forget what it is that God would teach us, which is this, and you may not have heard this piece of theology before, but you might hear it this morning, which is that spiritually we're all aborted. Spiritually, we all are left to die as babies. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 16. Dwayne, could you please put that thing up there, please? If you've been engaged in Sunday school, our adult Sunday school class, which meets on first and third Sunday mornings from 8:45 to 10 o'clock upstairs here, we've been focusing on and looking at really in depth Ezekiel 16 over the course of the last few weeks and a few times together. Ezekiel 16 has a lot of verses in it, 63 to be exact, and I'm going to read all of them. Because the story here is very, very important, right? It's also very, very important for you as we read, A, to stay checked in, and B, to personalize it, right? The text is talking about us, right? The text is talking about each of us as individuals. And the story that we're about to read is pretty graphic and it's pretty brutal, but stay in it and think deeply about it as we walk through the text together. And we're going to talk about this concept of shame from Ezekiel 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. This is verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. All right, so this is a particularly brutal form of abortion, because the baby is birthed and then discarded naked into an open field. Right? This is us. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, remember this is the Lord talking, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth from among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord. So we are an aborted child, cast off into a field. God passes by and sees our situation. He declares life to us. He says it twice. I said to you, live. I said to you, live. I passed by you again, and I covered your nakedness. I clothed you with the finest things. Right? Think Luke 15 here. Prodigal son returns home covered in pig dung and stinking and running, and his clothes are falling off of him. And what does his father bring out? These beautiful adornments, right? His robe, his ring. He kisses him despite his stench. Verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in the square. At the head of every street you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whorings to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies and the daughters of the Philistines who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whorings also with the land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife, who receives strangers instead of her husband? Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all of them, your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. God draws parallels between the perverted worship of idols and the love relationship that he calls us to. God sees idolatry as being spiritual adultery. Even to the point that we can get so twisted in our worship of God that we end up becoming people who have shame and so shamed ourselves and so shamed the name of our God and so been shamed by those around us that we begin engaging as a prostitute spiritually, and not even one who receives payment for what she does, but rather pays. This is how wrong things can go. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare, just the way you started. They shall bring a crowd up against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords, and they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So will I satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will no more be angry, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? Nations. Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and her children. You are the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who lived with you to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time, you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and your daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. So I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters. And I will restore your own fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you have done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sister Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach for the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those all around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you all that you have done, declares the Lord God. Like I said, this is a very poignant, clear, and pretty brutal passage. The reason why passages like this in Scripture are important is because we forget the place from whence we came. We forget what we were saved from. Generally, when we do remember where we came from,
we do so from a shame-based perspective. And God would rather have us live and deal with ourselves truthfully, with a true reality of what we were without Him and before Him, and to receive a proper amount of shame from that. That is God saying to us, this is where I long for you to be. This is where I desired you to be. You fall short. That disconnect between those two things is God saying, feel that. I mean, He says it here in Ezekiel 16 multiple times. Feel that. Understand that. Like, see what it means to fall short of what it is that I have laid out for you to be. That's the definition of sin, to fall short. But then God doesn't leave us at that spot. Right? The grace of God and the love of God are magnified and are deepened as we understand that from which we were saved. In Scripture, right, there is a concept that's in place. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. Before I do that, in Scripture, in Ezekiel 16, you can see through this very long chapter, you can see a story uncovered, right, and that we begin aborted. Jesus then adorns us. We take our adornments and we turn them into an abomination. God comes and rescues and atones for us. You can see pitiful and merciless beginnings. God then rescues us. He covenants and adorns us. We then go out and play the whore. We then play the whore in public. We then do it uniquely in that we stop charging and we start paying for the prostitutions. God then comes to us in grace with His judgments. Things then shift in our family dynamics, right? Things begin to move around with the relationships around us. And God remembers the covenant that we broke and again covers and atones us. In Scripture, there is a concept that's in place that typifies shame, and it's the idea of nakedness, right? You can see this right from the very get-go in Genesis 3. Everything's cool. They're loving life, hanging out with God in the garden. God says, don't eat that. They eat that. And what's the very first thing that they felt? They felt that they felt shame. They were ashamed. And what did they do because they were ashamed? Like, what was the definition of their shame? Their definition of their shame was they saw that they didn't have any clothes on. And then they made something to cover themselves. Right? They covered themselves with fig leaves, which would eventually die, wither away, and rot. When God does the exact same thing in Genesis 3 that He does in Ezekiel 16, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are a replay of Ezekiel 16, and that's for another teaching. But God comes along, and He judges them in His grace, and He lines out for them what life will be like now that sin and death have come into the world. And then what does He do? He kills an animal. And He covers them. He covers them well, whereas they simply tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. He causes the death of something else to cover their shame. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, there was no loincloth. We do that for propriety and modesty's sake in our art depictions. Romans crucified people naked. Full shame. The concept of nakedness in Scripture is very interesting and oftentimes linked to shame. And you can see this sort of playing itself out in Ezekiel 16. In verse 4, there's no clothes. In verse 4, this baby is naked in their abandonment. Right? That's how babies come into the world, naked in their abandonment. And so the baby is cast off into the field and isn't cleaned up. Nobody cares for it. Naked and bare still as she matures. Right? And this is also, I think, an interesting thing from childhood, because nakedness as a child is very different than nakedness as an adult. You know, a naked baby is something that we take pictures of and put on calendars and make books out of to sell on the coffee table section of Barnes and Nobles for some reason. You know, and we dress them in like pieces of lettuce and tomatoes and things. and bunnies, bunny suits. I don't get it, but people like it. So anyway, child nakedness is very different than adult nakedness, right? As a child grows, nakedness is even somewhat, on some level, expected and appropriate as a little kid. You got a little kid running around without a diaper on. You know, we called that airing out in our home. But at some point, you know, you stop bathing your child, and your child learns to bathe themselves. You know, at some point, they realize that they don't run around the house naked anymore. And it's not something you necessarily even practically teach to them. There's just an understanding of what this looks like. So even as a child, she stays naked and bare in verse 7. God then covers our nakedness in verse 8. God comes along and he takes the corner of his cloak and he puts it over us. So as a naked child, he actually draws us in to his side, right? He pulls his cloak out and pulls us in. And now we are covered, and he takes us home, and he adorns us. He doesn't buy us, you know, clothes from Goodwill. He pulls out the best stuff that he has, and he puts it on us. He doesn't just give us clothes. He gives us accessories on top of it, you know, and we have rings and jewels and all kinds of beautiful things. But we take that adornment, and we then uncover ourselves. We take off the beautiful adornment, the beautiful coverings. We expose ourselves through false worship, through idolatry, by living outside of God's plan. This is, the acts of falling short. When we are identified as a child of God, God rescues us and reshapes our identity and calls us to live as different, right? As people who yield their members to unrighteousness, not to unrighteousness. When we go back and choose to be slaves to sin and choose to live less than a son and choose to live in our orphan spirit, this is us playing the whore again. And we go back and we go back. And the more you play the whore, the more you get sucked into it. And there's a lot of us that can give testimony to that about how it seemed to start very small, but before I knew it, this thing got out of control. And pretty soon it owned me. It owned me so far to the fact that I was actually paying it to give me pleasure. And you can call that whatever you want to, be it abuse or addiction or heartache or religion or all kinds of things. But we are naked again. And this time, shamefully so. God's judgment to us is to show our other lovers our nakedness, this time in shame. So now God comes along and says, still from a possessive standpoint, she belongs to me. And this is how I found her. I rescued her from this to begin with. And I've come to rescue her again because God forgives and atones for our whorings. Our nakedness, we are again exposed, this time in inappropriate shame. God comes along and points out the fact that, do you remember that I already clothed you? Like that's, there's an appropriate feeling of, oh, I'm ashamed by that. Not God waiting on us, putting weight on us, and shaming us, shifting our identity to say, you know what, you are an orphan. Not like that at all. But rather, do you forget that I already changed you? I bought you. I covered you. I brought you in and I clothed you and I love you. And that falling short is an absolutely appropriate feeling for us to receive that truth from God that then turns us back to him to say, well, what do I do? And God says, I already did it. Be atoned. Atonement literally means covering. Right? To atone for is to cover. And God once again covers our nakedness. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 is a teaching about rest. And God says to his children, let us, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter his rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Read, so that no one may need to play the whore. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but we are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And I've heard this passage preached on really shamefully. Like, God's keeping track of everything that you do, and at some point, he's going to pull the things off, and you're going to be naked and exposed, and you're going to really feel bad for what you did, so stop doing all the bad stuff that you're doing, so he doesn't have to make you look dumb at some point in the future. That's not God. God doesn't work like that. God does not shame his children. God allowed his son to receive the full weight of our shame. For us to be naked and exposed before the eyes of God is for us to be saved. That's what, for us to be naked and exposed before the eyes of God is for us to have rest. We're told that when Adam and Eve were brought together, they were naked and felt no shame. That there was peace and rest and wholeness in the beautiful redemptive covenant that God had made with them. And we are the bride of Christ, who can live with God completely vulnerable, completely exposed before him, and it is safe, and it is good, and there is trust, and there is life. Shame would say, you had better work hard to dress yourself well. And that will drive you to more whorings, right? That will drive you to play that part. But God covers our shame. God atones for us. God brings us healing in Jesus' name. And what we want to focus on today, on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, is this work that happens, particularly through our friends at SVPS, who engage these deep experiences with women who have had abortions and who walk with that experience through their life and with the weight that that can become, with the shame that's inherent therein, with the necessary repercussions that happen from that. And to see and to hear together today what it means to minister to and to serve and to love and to see healing in Jesus' name. Denise Groves from SVPS is here with us this morning, and she's going to come now and is going to inform us about SVPS's post-abortion ministry and the way in which SVPS ministers to women in these delicate situations. So, Denise, come on up.
Confused, desperate, afraid, and alone. These are just often some of the feelings and emotions of a woman who finds herself with an unwanted pregnancy. And it's often these emotions that drive her to an abortion clinic looking for a very quick fix to a very complex problem. But as you know, there's no such thing as a quick fix, and a woman in an abortion clinic is more like an animal caught in a trap, trying to free herself. I know this because I am that woman. I was 16 years old. I was living a life completely, completely out of control, and I found out that I was pregnant. I did not want anyone to find out about my pregnancy. I did not want to have the child. So I took $250 I made working at a grocery store. I walked into an abortion clinic. I had an abortion. The enemy convinced me that I was then going to be free, that it really wasn't a life, and I walked out of there in more of a trap than what I had gone in there with. You know, I went on then to get married, to think that I could put this behind me, to think that I could forget about it. but it was never really forgotten. It continued to follow me into every area and every aspect of my life. You know, it's a decision that I should have never been able to freely make, but because of that landmark decision in the Supreme Court on January 22nd, 1973, the choice was mine. I had immediately regretted it, and I immediately became covered in fear and in shame. I was ashamed of what I did, and I was afraid of everyone finding out. And you know, I went on to have 5 biological children and 2 adopted children, and it affected every area of my life. I was often sick. I was often depressed. It affected my marriage. It affected how I parented my children. And even after I turned my life back over to Christ, I would sit in my church on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. The word abortion would be spoken, and I was convinced, the enemy had convinced me, I was it. I was the only one sitting out there who had ever had one, and I would feel the heat in me rise, and I would feel like someone was going to find out, and I would just sink a little further down in my chair, and I was just in a trap, and I felt alone. Because often when we speak about abortion and we speak about the sanctity of human life, we don't talk about the woman who's had one. We talk about the stand we should take. We talk about how Christ values life, but we don't talk about the woman who's sitting there who may have experienced this. And so the woman who experienced this is silent because she's sure if anyone finds out what she did, the decision she made, they are not going to love her. And she is sure if anybody finds out about what she did, she's the only one who did it. And the enemy convinces us of that. And so there I sat in my church. You would never have known it. I often had a smile on my face. You can dress up shame. You can hide shame. You can try to run from it. But it was always there. And at the dark of night, when I went home and I was all alone, I would cry myself to sleep. I would have nightmares. I would be sick often. And so this desperation led me on a path. You know, sometimes desperation can be the sweetest gift that God gives us. And in my desperation, I finally turned to my Bible because I knew that I was either going to find healing and I was going to find hope in God, or I was going to fall apart. I was going to commit suicide. Something was going to happen because I no longer wanted to live. The weight of it was so much. So I got involved in this Bible study, and we had to repeat something to ourselves every single day. We had to say, God is who he says he is. God can do what he says he can do. I am who God says I am. I can do all things through Christ. God's word is alive and active in me. I'm believing God. So I got up every morning because I'm a good student, because at that point I was a good girl. I was going to do what I had to do. I got up every morning. I started saying, God is who he says he is. Sure he is. He's God. God can do what he says he can do. He spoke the world into being. Of course he can do what he says he can do. I am who God says I am. No, you don't understand. I'm that girl who was wild, who did not care for her child, who killed it. I am the one who wears the guilt and the shame. I am not who God says I am. And I started thinking about it, and I started thinking, well, who does God say that I am? Who does he say that I am? And I started studying his word, and I started finding out the truths about who I was in Christ. And you know, he said to me, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that my cross took care of it all. And you don't need to live in that guilt and that shame anymore. And from that point in my life, the chains started to be broken. And I started to experience the freedom that was mine in Christ Jesus. And it was on that path that led me to the doors of SVPS. You know, the thief comes except for to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10 tells us that. Do you know in the United States in 2009, there were 1,212,350 abortions? That in Pennsylvania alone, there were 37,284. And in Lebanon and Lancaster County, there were 745. That tells us that locally, we have people walking around who are dealing with this same guilt and this same shame that I talked to you about. They're out in our community. They're sitting in our churches. There are moms, there are wives, there are sisters, there are cousins, there are aunts, there are friends. And they're walking around in this guilt and this shame. You know, from 1996 to 2009, there were almost 10,000 abortions of county residents. That will tell you that there are 20,000 post-abortive men and women in our midst. And 20% of them are evangelical Christians, research indicates. These women feel captured by the silence of their shame. They're waiting for our church leaders and ministers to show them the path of God's healing and redemptive plan. We have the divine opportunity to offer these women hope and peace found in forgiveness and the ultimate freedom in Christ, and we must help them surrender their secret and share their pain and embrace the abundant life that only God provides. You know, healing occurs best in the context of a redemptive community. When I showed up at SVPS, I went through their post-abortion Bible study. Finally, I was able to sit next to someone who said, "I too had been through that. I too know what you're feeling. And yes, you can be free of this. And yes, we can work through this together. You're not alone." You see, the enemy wants to convince us we are completely alone in this. And that is why we stay silent. We don't want to open our mouths. But God tells us that we can bring our darkness into the light and we can find healing and hope in Him. You know, we need to establish a sense of openness within our church about these issues. You know, for as many as 43% of women in church may be harboring guilt and fear as a result of a prior abortion. Having this message accompanied by testimonies from people who have found healing can finally start to break the silence. Here are some tips that you can do to help that woman. Have literature readily available regarding post-abortion trauma in your church. Train pastors and church leaders about the mission field of women whose lives have been harmed by abortion. Provide a post-abortion ministry contact and information websites and ministry services lists. Partner with your local crisis pregnancy center. Offer post-abortion ministry and testimonies throughout your women's ministry and any events that you do. We can come together and we can start to break the silence. Once we just start talking about it, that woman sitting out there no longer feels like she's the only one. When she finally sees someone else stand up and say, "You're not alone. You don't need to live in the guilt and shame anymore. It's been taken care of. The cross took care of that for you." Chains can finally be broken. You know, with statistics like that, if those statistics are true, which I believe they are, it means these women are just always amongst us. They're in our midst, and we don't even know it. And you're not going to know it, because we cover our guilt and our shame. And so it's by us starting to talk about it that things will start to change. You know, SVPS does a wonderful job with their post-abortion ministry. Dozens of women are receiving the ministry, and many local evangelical women have experienced abortion, and they're showing up on SVPS's doorstep. SVPS is also training leaders to provide post-abortion Bible studies. I just want to tell you a little bit more about what they do. You know, God desires to heal women and men who have experienced abortion. Let's not forget the men. Often they get forgotten in this, but if there was a woman in an abortion clinic, there was a man who was also a part of that. Therefore, SVPS offers one-on-one counseling and post-abortion Bible studies to women and men who have chosen abortion, and we have repeatedly witnessed the restorative power of Jesus in their life. You know, God desires individuals who have experienced abortion to break free from their prison of isolation, depression, and fear, and step confidently into a wide open place of healing. Our post-abortion ministry offers individual counseling, group Bible studies to help women process their abortion and experience God's freedom. The post-abortion ministry reaches several dozen women and a few men each year. And recently, just back in October, something really awesome happened because they hosted a certification training for a nationally recognized post-abortion Bible study curriculum called Surrendering the Secret. They are now certified to train others to use this curriculum as well. Over 50 million abortions have occurred since Roe v. Wade was legalized. People talk about abortion, but few people talk about their abortion. Our hope is to equip the church to offer this class locally and to reach an increased number of individuals who need help and to who need healing. So I think that's just a really awesome opportunity that we have. So what do you need to do? You need to educate yourself about what a woman who's had an abortion is going through. Often she has post-traumatic stress syndrome or something they're calling post-abortion stress syndrome. She has a lot of things going on and she's scared to death. So if you educate yourself, if you as a church start talking about it, in a redemptive healing way, and if you yourself get trained to help these women, imagine just what could happen. You know, I said to you, the thief does not come except for to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. From this scripture, we know that the thief has terrible intentions of robbery, death, and destruction. You know, he wanted to kill my testimony. He wanted to destroy who I was in Jesus Christ. And he wanted to steal my ability to speak boldly about the healing I could receive. But Jesus had the best intention for me, abundant life. SVPS wants people to have abundant life like Jesus described. God is reaching people with his love through SVPS, and he wants to multiply his results by using his church. Imagine the possibilities when SVPS and the church come together and we equipped one another for abundant life. Thank you so much for allowing me to come up here and to be able to share with you just a little bit about my testimony and my life and about what you can do so that we can finally break the silence and the shame. There could be no more. Thank you.
Thank you, Denise, for sharing, for your story, courage, and redemption. When God adopts us as sons, he covers our nakedness and thus lifts our shame from us. When God moves our identities from being orphans who live in fear and slavery to sin to being secure sons who walk in rest and hope in God, there's no space for shame in that. When God says, "I have set you free," we are free indeed. God takes the most broken of situations, the most vile of things that we can think of, that the scriptures say we all identify with, that we all have played this part, that we all together are people whose shame is exposed, and God in his love says, "Come under my cloak and receive from me the adornment and the beauty that I have for you." And he covers, and he atones. And that is the beauty of our God.
Jake and I are going to do a retelling of Ezekiel 16. Can you get the lights, please? "Listen, child, your heritage pronounced a curse over you, greed and depression, hopelessness and debt. Your so-called father was a wicked and angry man. He would flatter or demean all those around him in order to dominate with his words. He wore accusation like a wedding ring. He flaunted manipulation like a crown. He sought his own glory through means of control and fear. And your pseudo-mother, she was no better. She dressed in dread and her eyes communicated terror. Promises were not in her vocabulary. Dreams were made for suicide in her mind. She always whispered speculations and limitations and carried sadness around like an honorable medal or a brooch pinned over top of her stillborn heart. When you were born, your cord was not cut. You were not welcomed into this breathing world, and no covenant of protection or care was spoken over you. You were dirty and remained so. Naked and vulnerable, your parents casted you out into an open field, into the wilderness, where extreme heat tortured you by day, and the terrible cold was your companion by night. No one cared to look at you. No one had concern. You were a live abortion, just waiting for time to finish you off. You were not even pitied, for you were unpalatable to the eyes on that day that you were born. And you were abhorred. Nobody wanted you.
I was abhorred. Nobody wanted me. An abortion wrapped in life's clothing, abandoned under the facade of birth, I was despised and rightly left, unsightly, bereft of the sort of care which declares my child. I instead went altogether undeclared. A child, after all, is only a child because he is a child of some other, a father, a mother. But by none was I adorned, even noticed. Ever worn is the heavy cape of scorn, draped like a shadow over my pitiful form, a weight upon my shoulders, alone in an empty field. An unborn, wretched waste am I, dealt a death to live in lonesome dark. Is nobody there? Can nobody see me?
The Lord is there. The Lord can see you. God passed by you and saw you lying there in a ditch, abandoned. You were caked in mud and blood, wallowing in turmoil, both frostbitten and sunburned. But God, like a compassionate mother, gathered you into his arms with no regard to your uncleanness. Your mind was fragile and your heart was broken, both from the sin within and the sin without, your soul gripping onto the vacant voice of death. But God, like a good father, spoke over you. He spoke over your chaos and said, "Live. Live." God's word didn't return void. And you then began to grow. And not only grow, but to flourish. His love, through the grace of his design, had made you beautiful and tall and strong. In a few short minutes, those who bore you forgot about you. But God redeemed the time with his love eternal. Though God found you in oblivion, he made you known.
Though you found me in oblivion, you made me known. Buried in filth, surrounded in mire, I was the mud trapped in the fissures of shoe soles, the dying mountains of dust in a condemned home. But you picked me up. You cleaned out the cracks of my skin, brought light and life within my walls. I was a disaster waiting to be forgotten, a rotten bite of fruit spit out, a root ripped out. But you replanted me and healed my bruises, gave me you when I was useless, and now I'm full of newness and grace. Formerly closed and empty, my heart was now open and filled.
My heart's desire is to fill yours with mine. You were at a time for love. God came to you again, this time as a bridegroom jealous for your love. He covered your nakedness with his garment of joy. He vowed his life to you and entered into covenant oneness with you. He completed you. Where you were filthy before, God bathed you. Where your stench was repulsive before, God anointed you with fragrant oil. Where you were naked before, God dressed you in the finest cloth, in clothes of leather, linen, and silk. Where you were bare before, God beautified you in gold and silver, even placing a crown on your head. Where you starved before, God provided and fed you the finest of foods. Where you were forgotten before, God made you beautiful and famous. Where you were nothing before, God made you into royalty. Every lack you had in yourself from the past, God fulfilled with his loving kindness. His heart is for you, and he has said that you are mine.
I am yours. Belonging. Something foreign, something new, something found only in you. Like scattered sand heated, you molded me fluidly. Like ancient coal compressed, you made me shine uniquely. Like fractured bones reset, you brought healing to my body. I had never known a love like yours. I had never known a father's care or a lover's words or any feeling of fullness, but you gave me all. Your love was a gift I'd never known and never earned. You provided all. You took less than and made it more.
I truly desire that all might be whole. But then you started visiting Narcissus at his pool. Both inward and outward, you forgot who bestowed your beauty upon you. Your gaze was directed into a mirror, not into the eyes of your husband. Your orphan spirit returned, and you became an unfaithful bride. You defiled yourself, spreading your legs to any passerby. Your beauty became his. You gave away your beauty, like some generic thing in a bin at a dollar store. The garments God clothed you with, you turned into shrines for prostitution, and there uncovered yourself. The jewelry God adorned you with, you melted and created pornographic images. The oil and food God provided you with, you offered to idols and to other gods. And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your own blood. You chose your spiritual amnesia. Was it for joy that you could not believe? Your trust turned to yourself and was not in your God.
My trust was in myself and was not in my God. Made beautiful by the hands of beauty, I scorned the hands, but adored my reflection. Loveliness in the form of alleged autonomy, yet I had an insatiable taste for the flavor of validation. I sought favor from the mouths and loins of lovers. From the gifts you'd given me, I gladly gave away each charm, as I had none of my own. Filling my lovers' wallets and stomachs, emptying myself of worth. I'd forgotten my story, my bloody, gory birth, and near-death rejection. In worship, my reflection, I'd lost connection with the hands of glory, given fully over an orphan in whoredom. The war in my soul between darkness and light turned to boredom, numbness, and blindness of sight. Can there be a hope of rescue in the depth of my plight?
The Lord will deliver in the strength of his might. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In his correction, he proves the legitimacy of his relationship to his people. But stop and be confounded. Can you understand the humanly illogical? For God will atone for all of this iniquity, for all of this unfaithfulness, for all of this blasphemy, for all of the spitting in his face and tearing his heart. God demonstrates his own love for you and that while you were still sinning and whoring and living like an orphan, he died for you to atone for you, to cover you, to take away your self-induced shame. He will cover you and you will not be found naked. And he will cover you to such a depth that before his eyes you will be naked and without shame. Is there anything left to say? For it is finished. Even if you are faithless, God remains faithful.
For he cannot deny himself. This cannot be fathomed. My first birth was like death, so imagine my surprise when your death brought me life. My life is hidden with Christ and God, and we can't be rent apart. Alpha loved me from the bitter start, and Omega loves me to the victorious end. The Lord my God has a strong and faithful heart, with veins that grip me like fingers and bring me in deep so that I can't be distinguished from his son. My God is pleased with me. Despite my shame and nakedness, he waits for me in patience and wakefulness, seeing my night like day and clothing me in thankfulness, which I can neither explain nor unravel. Your judgments are right, and your depths are unknowable. Your love is supreme, and your ways are infallible. Your mercy is pure, and your grace is incalculable. Your mind is beyond, and your heart is immeasurable. O God, my God, good Father, true lover, you cannot be fathomed.
Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God.